I want to talk today about building. I want to talk about the way that humans build versus the way that God builds. And I'd like to take you back in time to an ancient story. And I'd like everyone to pull out their Bibles. You can pull out your phones, your tablets, your Bibles, dust them off, wipe the screen, whatever you need to do. Search for that app that you haven't used in a few weeks. And go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel. We're going to start there this morning as we look at this idea of how man builds versus how God builds. Genesis chapter 11 is where we're going to be to begin with this morning. What a great story, too. It says in Genesis chapter 11, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there." So let's get a little bit of the setting of what's happening here. How do all these people together have one language? Well, because at this point in time, they're really just one big family. We're only a couple of generations from the flood, which kind of left the earth with just a few people, right? Six, eight people, that was it, all right? And we just find out in the chapters previously what's happened to the three sons of Noah. He has three sons, right? Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Great names. Don't see them used a lot today, but maybe someone will name their kid Ham someday. That would be great. We find out from those chapters that Japheth, his sons and his descendants, that they were seafaring people, which is really interesting to me that from that point they went back out on the sea and they traveled around the world, and we don't know how far they went. I mean, maybe that's how the world, I don't know how far they went. Maybe they came all the way here, maybe they found other lands, but it says they were seafaring people. They went out, they traveled as far as they went, and that was that. Now Ham was interesting because Ham really got busy repopulating the earth. I mean, Ham had a lot of descendants that had a lot of descendants. He had sons with names like Put and Cush and Egypt and Canaan. Did you know there was a guy actually named Egypt? I wasn't aware of that. But that's a pretty big family that Egypt ended up having, isn't it? And Canaan, the father of all the Canaanites. So you've got two huge amounts of people in the ancient world, the Egyptians and the Canaanites, that come from the line of Ham. Well, then Ham has a grandson that's named Nimrod. And now Nimrod is interesting, not only because he also has a great name, but Nimrod was a warrior, and such a great warrior that he just conquered a lot of lands and established a lot of kingdoms and empires. And Jewish legend says that what made Ham so successful was this. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, because this is just legend. You know, it's not in the Bible. But they say that Adam took the skin of the serpent that deceived them, and with it he made clothes. Anybody ever heard this story? I never heard this before. Made clothes almost like a vest, you know, and whatever, snakeskin vest, and that it was impenetrable, that nothing could get through it. It was like the body armor of all body armors. And that this was passed down through the generations to Ham, and that some Jewish legends say that's why he was so successful, because he wore the snakeskin from the Garden of Eden, and no one could defeat him, and he conquered things. Well, whether that was actually the case or not, and I kind of doubt it was, Ham did establish the empires of Babylon and Assyria and Persia, his descendants. So you've got Egypt, Canaanites, Persians, Babylonians, and Assyrians. All of the modern Middle East area was populated by Ham. And then we have, of course, Shem. And Shem has a very interesting person in his lineage, for it mentions to us just before this story that Shem's great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson was Abraham, who becomes the father of all of the Jewish people and all of the Arab people. And that's a quick, brief history of how the earth gets repopulated from the three sons of Noah. But at this point in the Tower of Babel, we're dealing with Nimrod, because it's in Shinar, and we're told that Nimrod, part of where he settled, was this place called Shinar. So this is Nimrod. This is, you know, Ham's grandson, you know, Noah's great-grandson. It's kind of that generation, maybe the generation right after. Those are the people that are together. So they're all from one family. They can all trace everything back. And kind of reminded me of Trinity Covenant Church when I first came. Everybody was connected by marriage somehow, right? Do you remember that? I was like, I'm cousin to this, cousin to that. I was like, holy cow, I can't get this all straight. But back then, everybody was part of one family. They traced it back. They had one language, and they were all together. And most of them were in this area, except for those crazy cousins who went off to sea. But most of the descendants of Ham and Shem are gathered in this area. And so here's what they do. Verse 3. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." And they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." So they come together and they get this idea, this big idea. First of all, we're going to use a little bit of technology. Instead of just building with stones, we're going to fashion bricks. And we're going to make these bricks, and then we're going to make some tar and use that to put the bricks together. And then let's see what we can build, all right? Let's build a city that's so great that it will be for our glory, for our name. And in this city, let's build a tower. Let's build this tower that reaches up to the heavens so that everyone will say, how awesome are these people that have built this? So we learn right away that they're building for their own glory and for their own sake. And when you come to the idea of making bricks and building this kind of stuff and the empires that are descended from these people, you have to believe that there may have been a little bit of oppression going on as well. Because making bricks is not fun work. It's hard labor. And making tar is kind of a dirty job as well. And usually when you're busy building a city for your own name, you're not involved in those hard tasks that you don't like, right? So it's most likely that this was an instance of people being forced to do this or put into forced labor. I don't know if that's true or not, unless maybe Nimrod really had a thing for making bricks and he liked to do that himself, which I kind of doubt, given what we know about Nimrod. He probably forced people to do this for him. And the whole point of building this great city in one place was so that they could all stay together and they would never be scattered and they could just keep building higher and building greater and everybody would say how great they are. But the Lord had a little bit of problem with that. So in verse 5, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Don't you love the way it's written? It's as if God is in heaven, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're like, oh, look what's going on down there. Building a city, building a tower. Holy Spirit's like, road trip, let's go down there, let's see what's happening, all right. Unless the Lord just came down and said, oh, let's see the city. Can you imagine the three guys walking through, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're walking around, yeah, built this whole earth, but yeah, it's a nice city you got here. This is, you know, starting to look good. And of course, the Lord was not pleased at all with what they were doing because they were doing it for their own glory. And by doing so, they were doing it in the exact opposite way that God desired and that God's vision for the world was. Because God's vision for the world was not some one huge city with a tower so that people would go, oh, wow, look how great humanity is. God had something much bigger and much better in mind. So the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, the exact thing they thought to avoid. Is what God came down and did, scattered them across the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. And that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Disperses them, sends them out. And my question this morning is why? Why does God do that? Why does he do that? When in the end, if you look at the book of Revelation, it's clear that God's vision for the new heaven and the new earth is that everyone would be together. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, everybody represented, people from all over, coming together as one. Well, then why does he in the beginning take this oneness and just kind of break it apart? We find out not too far later, because this is Genesis 11. In the very next chapter, we get one of the most important passages in all of Scripture. The call of Noah's great, 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 well, you get the idea. Abraham. And God says, Abraham, I will call you out and I will make you into a great nation. And through you, I will bless all the peoples on the earth. And what we see right after this is that God is interested in building a family. Mankind is interested in building the city and towers and monuments. But God's interested in creating a family that becomes a community, that becomes a nation. One is for the glory of humans. The other is for the glory of God. Because when man builds, he builds up. And he builds tall and he builds for himself and says, look at what I can do. But when God builds, he builds out. And his planting extends to cover the whole face of the earth. God says, you want to see big? Let me show you big. Let me show you how I can build something that will cover the entire face of the earth. And we're still building things for our own glory, aren't we? And we're still building, and we're still trying to build bigger cities and bigger monuments, and at the cost of oppressing other people, at the cost of human lives. Do you know that today they're arguing over how many people have died building World Cup soccer stadiums in Qatar? They're building soccer stadiums, and hundreds of people are dying, have died already. Because we're building for our glory. We're building with bricks and with steel and with tar and with mortar. And God says, I want to build with the Spirit and with people and with relationships. I want to invest in the people that I've created to become a planting that will be on display for my splendor. What is the legacy of the church in Europe? A lot of great cathedrals, a lot of beautiful cathedrals, buildings that man has made, that we look at and we go, wow, look at what man has done. And they sit largely empty today. What will the legacy be of the church in China, on the other hand? It could quite possibly be that the legacy of the church in China will be that through an underground missionary movement of prayer, that they will actually complete the Great Commission, and everyone who has not heard the gospel will hear. There's a difference in legacy, isn't there? And I think what we find in that is we find what God is concerned about. God is concerned about building together a people, communities of people, that will bring about righteousness and joy and beauty and peace and healing and forgiveness. That's what God wants to do. God doesn't want to keep building up and up and up. He doesn't want us to keep building in one location. You see where I'm going with this, right? He wants us to build out. He wants us to spread out and to become more. Because, you know, that's what God's interested in. I don't think God is interested in bigger churches anymore with bigger buildings and famous leaders. I don't think he's interested in that. I don't think Jesus is interested in the tall and the high. I think he's interested in the deep and the wide. You know what I'm saying? Deep and wide. Which is really a dumb song, because all it says is there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. It never tells you where it's from. We should change that. There's a kingdom growing deep and wide. Let's change that song right now. There's a kingdom growing deep and wide. Because if he had left it the way it was, we'd all be singing tall and high, there are towers, we're building tall and high. You know, because we're great, we're so great, look at us, ha ha ha. God says, no, I'm not about that. I'm about deep. I'm about the things underground that you can't see, but that are more powerful. And I'm about wide, because this needs to spread out. You guys need to understand what I'm about and how I want to build. Do you remember, I remember as a kid, we used to do this thing where you'd put your hands together like this. It's fun, try it, everybody do it. Put your hands together like this, right? And you go, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door. Oh, see, you didn't get your fingers right, Colin. There's nobody in this church. You gotta put your finger, he's on my launch team too, hold on a second. Colin, we want people in the church. You gotta get your fingers like that, all right? Oh, there you go, all right, so get your fingers like that, all right? And then you're like, this is the church, this is the steeple, open the door, see all the people, right? So what I want to tell you guys today is this. God does not care about the steeple. God cares about the people, right? Amen? He doesn't care about the steeple. He cares about the people. See, I believe we are entering an era of the church where we are no longer going to keep building bigger and more buildings in one location. That's not going to work anymore. It's not what God is doing in this day and this time. What God is doing is he's saying, churches, stop building for yourselves and start building for the kingdom. Because he doesn't need it. He doesn't need a taller building. He doesn't need a campus. What he needs, what he desires, what his vision is that there would be more and more communities everywhere that are really alive in the kingdom of God. And that's going to be the true sign of God's glory. And that's what we are all about at Hartford City Church. We want to be a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That right from the get-go, this thing is about God's glory and it's not about ours. Because if it was about ours, we could stay here and we might be able to build something big. But I kind of have a feeling the Lord feels the same now as he did back then. And he might come down and, oh, could it be that God actually came down and started to scatter us? Pastor Fred, could that be maybe what God did? I said, ah, Trinity, you're good, but I got something better for you. Why don't you stop thinking up, start thinking out, and see what I can do for Trinity Covenant Church. See what I can do for my glory through Trinity Covenant Church. Is that there'll be not just one church, but many churches and churches and churches, so that our legacy, we're not a bunch of Nimrods. Just came up with that, Doug. I was off to stuff. That was free. Not a bunch of Nimrods, okay? But we have churches that are our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And I believe that's what God is about. That's what Hartford City Church wants to be about. That's why that verse that Joyce read is our seed verse. That's the verse that kind of guides us. It's a verse that describes to me what God's vision is for the world, what the kingdom should look like. That there's restoration, that there's righteousness, that people that are oppressed are set free, that there's beauty, there's joy, there's comfort, that things are the way that God wants them to be, and it's through his people living together in the kind of relationships that he designed us for, that that's what God's kingdom looks like. That's his vision for the world, is to see communities like this in every place, all over the place. And so we say in our vision for Hartford City Church, that we want to be a people who are experiencing God's beautiful restoration. What does that mean? We hope to be a part of a community where people are experiencing the power of God in their lives, where they are growing into all of the joy and beauty that God has created for them to be. And our mission is very simple. That's our vision. Our mission is to glorify Jesus Christ and to bless the city of Hartford. We want to be a planting on display for the Lord's splendor. That this is about glorifying Jesus Christ and lifting up his name, because Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. And wherever Jesus Christ is glorified and honored and obeyed, that's exactly what's going to happen. People will come from all over. When Jesus is glorified, honored, and obeyed here at Trinity, people will come from all over. When it's that way at Hartford, people will come from all over. And all over this world, when Jesus is glorified and honored and lifted up, amen? Then it's going to happen. Then people will come. You don't have to worry about losing people, because God has so many more he wants to bring. He's like, come on, Trinity, I've been waiting for you to make a little room so I can bring in twice as much. Have the faith to see it. And we believe, as our mission to glorify Jesus Christ and bless the city of Hartford, that that will happen in Hartford. That as we glorify Jesus Christ, people will come from all over. And they already have. They're going to come from other cities. They're going to come from other places. They're going to come from all over to this church. But when we say bless the city of Hartford, like every congregation, we are blessed to be a blessing to others. We're going to focus our blessing on the city of Hartford. So I hope that it's people from all over Connecticut that come together, and we can take our blessing together, and we can turn and we can bless the city of Hartford. So that's our mission, to glorify Jesus Christ and bless the city of Hartford. Finally, our values are this: we will love all, serve all, and welcome all. Quite simply, that means that when we look at Jesus Christ, what he did and what he said, he showed us that we should love everyone, that we should meet the needs of anyone who has a need, and that we should be willing to sit down and have a meal with anyone. And that's going to be the values that will guide our church as we seek to be this planting on display for the Lord's splendor. The Lord actually spoke to me several weeks ago as I was driving, and I heard this question clearly. He said, do you want the church that you can build, or do you want the church that I can build? And I didn't jump to the answer, because I felt as if God was legitimately giving me that offer, and that there was no reprimand associated with it. That if indeed I wanted the church that I could build, that he just might give it to me. And I thought, there are things that I think I could build, but do I really want the church that God can build? And as I sat with that, I said, God, I want the church that you can build, because that's the one that will last forever, and that's the one that will bring glory to your name. And that's what this is about. If you pray any one prayer for us, it's that we would glorify the name of Jesus Christ, and that it would be for God's glory, that whatever happens, that people would look and say, not, wow, look at what those people are building. Look at that tower. But rather people say, look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing in Hartford. Something is happening in Hartford. And my prayer for you is the same thing. That people would look and say, wow, look at what God is doing in Manchester through Trinity. Look at all the sacrifices Trinity made. Look at what God is doing in their midst. Look how God is being glorified, and the name of Jesus Christ is being lifted up. So I leave you today with a question and with a blessing. The question is this, Trinity Covenant Church. Do you want the church that you can build, or do you want the church that God can build? And I want you to think about it seriously, because there are consequences for you both ways. Do you want the church you can build, Or do you want the church that God can build right here?
And then I leave you with this blessing that I also left with the youth group last week. 2 Thessalonians 2:15-17 says this. So then, my brothers and sisters of Trinity Covenant Church, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings that have been passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and every word. May it be for the glory of God, both here in Manchester and in Hartford and around the world. Amen.